And Father, may that be more than just a worship song to us. May that be the desire of our heart, Lord, that you would change our heart. And even as we saw last week, you've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you're the only one that can change our hearts. We can't change ourselves. But we do thank you, Lord, that when you do change our hearts, you do a complete work. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, as we look into your wondrous word, your holy scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you would continue as the great physician to do the work on our hearts that needs to be done. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come so faithfully this morning. May we just settle our hearts in and, Lord, leave the cares of the world outside of this place. And, Lord, focus upon what you have for us individually, as well as corporately as the body of Christ. So, Lord, teach us, would you please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may this not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. Would you do that, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome again. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible before we get started, please slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away. Nice and high. While the rest of you are turning to the little epistle, one of Paul's chain letters called the Epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Talked to a couple of folks this morning from Minnesota. Wind chill factor 37 below. Joe and Pat from Wisconsin, it's 37 below there too as well. People say, why do you live in the desert? Don't tell them. Philippians chapter 1. Last week we began the introduction to Philippians, a church that Paul referred to as his joy and his crown. What a church. They were just a small fellowship of believers that had great joy, mega joy. To me, that's a mega church. A church that has great joy, great love, great excitement about Jesus Christ. Because in this little epistle, the word joy, or a form of the word, is mentioned over 19 times. The name of Jesus Christ is mentioned over 42 times. And I believe when we have a fellowship, when we have a church where Jesus Christ is rightly exalted and worshipped in spirit and in truth, and when you place God's word in high esteem and high authority, then there can be nothing but great joy and great love in a fellowship like that. And it's not that they were without their problems. The second part of chapter 1 this morning has to do with suffering. I know when you turn on the television set, those guys tell you to be healthy and happy and whole and rich and all those things. You never hear the S word, suffering. But you know what? Real life Christianity is suffering and pain and hurt. Many of us in this room are going through some very, very difficult times. But it is in those times when we are the closest to the Lord and He is the closest to us. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What I love about God's word is we go through the wonderful mountaintop experiences, but we also go through the valleys too as well, don't we? I don't like cream puff Christianity. You know, I like the meat, the milk, and the manna of God's word. Give me God's truth. Why? Because if I've got cream puff Christianity, that's not going to get me through the valleys, the difficult times as a believer. And so this morning, I would hope that this fellowship would be encouraged through what Paul has to share with us. Other than Jesus Christ himself, no one experienced sorrow and tears and suffering and grief and pain and rejection and disappointment like the Apostle Paul did. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when you get a chance. It's amazing what Pastor Paul went through. And you know what I find? Not one word of complaint or not one word of doubt do we find in any of Paul's letters. As a matter of fact, I see nothing but joy. Why? Because his passion, his heart's desire, was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet there never seems to be anything that we read about in his life as a believer that indicates that he ever lost his joy. And as I mentioned in our introduction last week, this is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote from jail. He was in chains. That's why I referred to this letter as a chain letter to the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that Paul received 39 lashes 5 times from the Jews. 5 times he was scourged. Never complained once. 3 times he was beaten with rods. That would be compared to somebody beating on you with a baseball bat today. Shipwrecked 3 times. I'll bet that whenever Paul put a Christian cruise together, he probably didn't have anybody to show up. Would you? Even in times of robbery and times perils of water and perils of his own Jewish brethren and the perils of the Gentiles, the wilderness, false believers, Paul says there were times of weariness, there were sleepless nights, he was hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, oftentimes in prison, which is where we find him now. Yet never do we see any indication of Paul losing his joy. Why? Because joy is not a feeling or an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a feeling. Happiness is an emotion based upon how your circumstances are going at the particular time. And all it takes is one bummer to come in and rip off your happiness. But for the believer, for the child of God, when the bummers come along, we know that they're tied to blessings. Because we can have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, no matter what comes our way. One of the surest indicators of a person's spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob them of their joy. Joy killers. Do you allow life's little inconveniences or interruptions to rip off your joy? I hope not. But, you know, just in case, if that is an issue that you're struggling with in your Christian walk, we have the solution. What I love about God's word is he always gives us the solution to anything that you and I have to deal with. Oftentimes, why me, Lord? Why does this have to happen to me? John, in his epistle, writes this in the opening of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was in the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And here's the key, he says, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." God wants you to have fullness of joy with no matter what is going on in your life. And by the way, if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, John, the one that wrote that we should be full of joy, was the one that they tried to boil in oil. And they couldn't kill him. And that's why they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Yet today, how easily our joy is immediately replaced by bitterness, by complaining, by whining, by sarcasm. I'm guilty of that one. Negativism, and even doubt, fear, and unbelief. God, why did you allow this to happen? Lord, are you sure, are really sure you know what you're doing? What a question to ask God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, who is acquainted with all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. To think that God would make a mistake? Impossible. As a matter of fact, he knows exactly what he's doing. When the heat is turned up in your life, God has his hand on the thermostat. Maybe this morning you're thinking, I can't take one more degree, Lord. He knows whether you can or not. Sudden changes in jobs. We have a lot in this fellowship of people that are struggling with their business. Some have been laid off just before Christmas time. Others are in the process of maybe being laid off. All of a sudden, there's going to be a sudden change in your life. Financially. Some of you this morning, many of you this morning, are struggling with health issues, relationships, hardships that catch us off guard at times. But again, when you're in a position of hardship, that's when fellowship is really important. That's when the body of Christ really needs to draw together one to another. We need one another to pray for one another, to intercede for one another, to comfort one another, because maybe because you went through a particular time in your life that was very, very difficult, God would use you to comfort someone else with the same comfort that you've received. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sudden changes. One thing about being a Christian, you need to keep your itinerary open-ended, because you never know when God is going to change your circumstances. The last thing we want to do is respond with anger and doubt and self-pity and ingratitude, finding ourselves in a sinful state, in a situation that in and of itself isn't sinful. The fact that maybe you're hurting financially isn't necessarily a sinful thing. Many people are hurting today. Your job, your family, your runaway prodigal kids or loved ones. God knows exactly what you're going through. These are situations and circumstances that are beyond your control and mine. Yet God is always in control and never, ever, ever can be out of control. And so by the time Paul pens this epistle, things have actually gotten a bit easier for him. Well, what do you mean? Easy, being in prison? Yeah, his situation's improved. He's getting 3 squares in prison right now. He's in custody. He's got 4 years to go before he stands before Caesar Nero, who eventually decapitates Paul. He's chained night and day to a prison guard, having no privacy in no matter what he did, when he ate, when he slept, whatever he did, when he prayed, when he had visitors. He was always within 18 inches of a Roman guard. But to Paul, that was an improvement in his situation. Yet even with all that we have seen and heard in Paul's life, and I'm sure he experienced much, much more. Tina and I went out to grab some pizza last night and we're driving along. And said, you know, we hear about Paul's beatings and we hear about his scourging and all that stuff. But have you ever thought about the times of recovery that he had to have with broken bones and lacerated, ulcerated sores on his back from the scourging and stuff? And oftentimes we read about the shipwreck and all that stuff, but we don't think of how long it must have taken for Paul to recover, to recuperate from those things. And so here's Paul, along with much, much more. In verse 12, it says this. But I want you to know, brethren, this blows me away. I want you to know, he says, I want you to be assured of this very fact, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine that? When is the last time that we've said that? When's the last time that God has taken you through a valley, a very, very difficult time, and came to the realization that the reason that happened to you and I was for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is. Why? Because God allows you and I to be tested so that we will have a testimony. He wants you and I to bring glory to His name. One pastor has said, preach the gospel, and then when the opportunity arises, use words. You know that the gospel speaks louder during times of testing, in times of pain, in times of sorrow than any other time? Look at the world, what they do when they get into a valley. You know, we were in a lot of those situations. We were doing a lot of those worldly things. But aren't you grateful now that we don't have to rely on all the junk that they're doing to try to numb the pain, which actually doesn't numb the pain. The pain is still there when the drugs or alcohol or whatever it is wears off. We take a pill. The gospel pill. Couldn't resist. This is the solution to everything. This scratches the itch. This doesn't numb the pain. This takes the pain away. Why? Because we have a future and a hope in Jesus Christ who loves us. But the next time you're in a valley, the next time you find yourself in a trial, just be reminded of what Paul says in verse 12. That which happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice, he says, I want you to know this. I want you to grasp this, brothers. All I've been through, everything that's happened to me, the beatings, the bruises, the bummers, the boat wrecks, have all been for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we always have this impression that it's all about me? Again, it goes back to a carnal Western church today. They want to know what you want in church. Yes, we had some things in the bulletin this morning, some cool things we do, golf and all that stuff. But you know, you look at our bulletin, and there is the Word of God being taught just about every day. Men's studies, women's studies, prayer, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. We want to fill you full of the Word of God, because that's what's going to get you through the difficult times of life. Not some nice positive thinking, nice warm fuzzy cupcake, cotton candy, cream puff type of Christianity. That doesn't work, my friend. You need the meat of God's Word to get you through. That's what God would get Paul through. Some even this morning may be wondering, does that mean that my health problems and my financial problems and my job loss and my spouse running off, does that mean that that can turn out for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You betcha it can. Because all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. How much is all? All things. It may not be the path that we have chosen. We like the path of least resistance, don't we? We want to just cruise on into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, bring the rapture. Sitting here in my lounge chair, sipping on a cool one. And you know, that's not the way of the cross. Jesus said, if any man follow after me, you are to deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross. There's nothing that feels good about a cross. And follow me. It was the hard times that helped in Paul's ministry rather than to hinder. It's the hard times in your life and mine that are going to further the gospel. They won't hinder. God would not allow anything to destroy your faith or to crush your spirit. He wants to enhance your relationship with Him. That's the bottom line. And all that came Paul's way, all that came his way, was for Paul's good and for God's glory. Oftentimes, the only way we're able to see the hand of God in circumstances is for God to change them. I get comfortable. If things are too cool and if things are too easy, I just kind of drift. Man, things must be all right. But you know what? Sometimes God has to, again, yank on that chain. Circumstances that we would not personally choose for ourselves, that God Himself has chosen for us. That's God's purpose for your life. And so in verses 12 and 13, we see that Paul is a perfect example of one who understood that all that happened to him, verse 12, is for the furtherance of the gospel, verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Wow. Paul was the talk of the prison. Everybody was talking about this one whose name means little one. He wasn't really handsome. He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. He was short and kind of bent over and had all sorts of afflictions, as we've seen. Conjunctivitis, runny eyes. He wasn't someone you'd find on television today in a successful ministry, if you would. But you know what? This man had a successful ministry like none other. One would think, what am I doing? What am I doing chained to a guard here? I've got to get out and I've got to plant a church and preach the gospel and get on TV and radio and all of those things. But you know what? Paul was in chains and he was content there. All that God allowed to come Paul's way with for the furtherance of the gospel. How in the world could anyone ever work through a guy in chains in prison that was going nowhere? We're going to see. Even though Paul was in chains, the gospel, according to 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2:8, Paul says that the gospel can never be chained. Isn't that amazing? They can chain you up, they can chain me up, they can duct tape our mouths, the whole thing. But you know what? The gospel itself can never, never, ever be chained. That's amazing. That's the amazing thing about this wonderful book called the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ,
of the seed of David was raised from the dead, resurrection, according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But, Paul says, the word of God is not chained. That encourages me. That no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going through, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not chained. That's got to frustrate the devil. You know, there he thinks he's got us. I got him backed into a corner. I got him now. Got him locked up. The devil can't shut the gospel down, even though he's tried for centuries. Even in spite of Paul's circumstances, the gospel still went to, here we see in verse 13, to the praetorium guards. All of those who were in Caesar's household, I think I mentioned last week, there were over 10,000 praetorium guards. And guess what? Each and every one of them heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's pretty heavy. 10,000 that heard the gospel. And it was one at a time. Because every 3 or 4 hours, the guard would be changed, 18 inches away from Paul again, and Paul would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with each and every one of them. In verse 13, the praetorium guards heard it. Verse 14, the brethren, both inside and outside the prison, heard it. And it increased their boldness without fear, Paul says. In verse 15, the critics and the skeptics heard it as well. I wonder if Paul had any idea in the lives he was touching. I don't think you and I have any idea in the lives we're touching. We really don't. Took a few days off last week. And someone said, Tina and I were spotted at the mall. I had no idea anybody saw us at the mall. But people are always watching, especially in the workplace and the play place. And, you know, we live in a fishbowl as believers, don't we? That's why it's so important to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, it was at the mall they saw us. We were also at Disneyland. Anyway, enough of that. And so, what was it like for Paul to witness to these guys, being chained to these? What do you suppose he shared? And this is the first time I'd ever thought about this. I've taught this section of Scripture a number of times. But what was it like as the guards were chained? Do you ever wonder about what Paul shared? I wonder if he shared with these Roman guards that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was arrested by Roman guards. Whoa. Those guards who scourged and mocked Jesus Christ and spit upon him and beat him with a reed. Those who cast lots for his tunic. Paul had a captive audience. They thought they had Paul captive, but Paul actually had a captive audience himself. They weren't going anywhere. How would you like to be chained to your chair for 4 hours? Have me preach at you for 4 hours. Some of you wouldn't mind. Most of you, I suppose, wouldn't mind, because I know this is a fellowship that loves the Word of God. But these guys, whether they wanted to be there or not, they were chained to Paul, and Paul had a captive audience to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if he shared with them how darkness came over the earth for 3 hours when Jesus Christ gave up the Spirit. I wonder if he shared with them how Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I'll bet that Paul used a lot of those things for sermon material. And how the Roman guards who were with him, Jesus, feared greatly, crying out, truly, this was the Son of God. That's more than likely some of the things that Paul shared with these Roman guards. Today, if people don't like what they hear, they get up and leave. I've seen that happen before. If it's not what they want to hear, they get up and leave. But these guys couldn't go anywhere. The gospel was going forth, whether in a positive way or in a negative way. Things were buzzing. Everyone, whether in pretense or in truth, was talking about this little preacher by the name of Paul. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Isn't it amazing how those who criticize Christians, Those who try to undermine the gospel, they don't realize it, but they're stirring people's minds and hearts. They're stirring up their curiosity about this Bible stuff and about these Christians, these born-agains. And what I love about this, and this again was a reminder to me this week, is that, you know what, you're going to have people mock the Word of God. You're going to have people that are skeptics, critics, all this other stuff. And sometimes we try to put fires out. Do you realize that we don't have to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? God's Word defends itself. And that's very freeing. But even though they may be criticizing and skeptical and mocking and all this other stuff, guess what? The gospel's being talked about and people are talking about Jesus Christ and all. And that encourages me. Paul didn't try to put out any fires. He just did what he was called to do, and that's it. And notice what he says. In this, he says, I rejoice and will rejoice. It's so amazing. It's so miraculous and so comforting and encouraging to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when proclaimed insincerely, still saves souls. Soviet Union for many, many years was telling their people that there was no God. If God didn't exist, why would you have to tell people that he didn't? So they started to get curious. Why is it you keep telling us there's no God over and over and over and over, that there's got to be more to this God thing? And they began to seek out and search God. And a tremendous revival broke out in what is known as the former Soviet Union today. And so we don't have to defend the gospel. It well enough takes care of itself. And so we see soldiers and skeptics and seekers and selfish and insincere. They were all furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, that's got to be frustrating to the enemy, the old devil himself. And it's still being furthered today through Paul's chain letters. Here we sit reading the letter to the Philippians, and the gospel is still being furthered by this guy that sits in a prison in chains. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that amazing that God is able to work that way? But it wasn't through easy times. It was through tough times. We had 12 years back east, as many of you know, in Vermont, that were very, very tough. I had 3 months under my belt as being a pastor. 3 months. At the most, that's probably 24 sermons twice a week. And we got moved to Vermont in a little log cabin. And in the town we were in, the little condominium section we live in here in Palm Desert is bigger than the whole town of West Townsend where God called us to plant a church. Isn't that amazing? It is just totally amazing. Shared last week about the skunks and the porcupines and all that stuff. It was a spiritual battle as well. Some things are funny, some things are not funny about what went on in our family. As a matter of fact, my daughter Kelly reminded me how scared she was when her and Tina and some friends were driving up to West Townsend in the valley. And she's thinking, what are we doing here? I think she was about 13 years old or so. After about 2 months of just spiritual warfare, I sneezed and my back went out. I had never had back problems in my whole life. I was bedridden for almost 2 months, closer to 3 months. Had to crawl to the bathroom. Had also to crawl out of bed and strap my waist to go to work and work in a men's clothing store for $5 an hour. My wife, Tina, came in one day and stood at the foot of the bed when I could hardly even move, and she just lost it. And she said, you're in denial. We're not called. What are you doing here? I thought she was going to have a nervous breakdown and yelled and screamed. And I just laid there thinking, Lord, I know that you brought me here. You know what? It was from that point on that God began to work. There we were in 1992. The Lord puts us in Vermont. And it was the only Calvary Chapel in the whole state of Vermont. You know, there's over 400 Calvaries in California. Nobody wanted to go to Vermont. Most of the churches in the West River Valley were spiritually dead, to say the least. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. There was a church in Townsend, Newfane, Jamaica, Wardsboro, Dummerston, Brookline, where we lived, and all of the pastors and pastorettes in that area were not even saved. The congregations weren't saved. By the time the Lord brought us back to California in 2004, 12 years later, guess what? The gospel was preached in Townsend, in Newfane, in Jamaica, in Wardsboro, in Dummerston, in Brookline. And I believe that the whole valley heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from this one little tiny church in West Townsend, Vermont. Why? Because the Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is proclaimed. As a matter of fact, there was one church in Newfane. I met these three guys when I was sweeping the floors at the store. Earl Stebbins, Joe Malinsky, who was a Polish Catholic, and Pete Severance, who was just a heathen, former chief of the fire department. I don't want to drag this on, but these are things I think are important to show how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is. I came to know these guys. They were talking politics and weather every day at the store, drinking their coffee. And finally, one day, they asked me what I did, and I shared with them what I did. Eventually, I led them all to Jesus Christ. Earl was an elder in his church for like 50 years, never knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Joe Malinsky, the Polish Catholic from New Jersey, led him to Christ. He went home to be with the Lord. We did a service in West Townsend, Vermont. The whole town shows up, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then his wife says, we're going to do a Catholic mass down in New Jersey. Okay, I just went out of courtesy for the family. Right in the middle of the Catholic mass, she comes out, Lorraine Malinsky, with a podium and puts it right in the middle. The place was so packed you couldn't even move. And she says, our pastor from Vermont wants to share some things with you. I have never in my whole Christian life experienced being plugged into the Holy Spirit like that day. My jaws were flapping and I was making sense. Unbelievable. I gave an altar call in the midst of a Catholic mass, and the whole place prayed the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel is not chained. I went in the back, stunned. And the mortician says, I have never seen that happen in my whole life. And I said, I have never seen that happen in my whole life either. Preached at the Wardsboro Church, preached at the Dummerston Church, preached at the Brookline Church, preached on the courthouse steps. Separation of church and state, don't you believe it one second. They asked me to open up in prayer for the VFW when the whole town was on the courthouse steps. They gave me a written prayer. They knew me. They said, if you want, you can read this prayer. Otherwise, just pray the way you want. In the beginning, the gospel is preached on the courthouse steps. We used to hold tent meetings in the middle of town. Ken Graves, my buddy from Maine, would come and rock and roll. And we had the cry there. And it was just amazing. So, you know what? It's all about being obedient to the Lord's direction, to His will. Eventually, we ended up having a little radio program called The Strength of My Life. God opened the door, and I'll close with this. I want to move on from the Vermont stories, but I would hope to encourage you, wherever you are, whatever God has equipped you to do, whatever your part of the body of Christ is, do it with all of your heart, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not changed. Earl Stebbins, the guy that was an elder for like 50 years, got a phone call. They were taking a survey about doing civil union, same-sex marriages in Vermont, and they ended up passing the bill. And Earl's pretty bold. He says to these people up in the capital city, Montpelier, Vermont, well, how come you always have these liberals come and share on the radio and on TV? Why don't you call our pastor, Joe Coleman? I got a call the next day from the state capitol. We are doing a forum, a gay forum on civil unions. Would you like to come and sit on a panel and be a speaker? You guys know me, right? I went. I was the only one there with a Bible. We had a female rabbi. We had a lady from the Episcopal Church. We had just like, they stacked the deck. And everybody spoke. And all of a sudden, the microphone is in my face. And they asked what I felt was God's plan for marriage. And they were ready. This whole place was filled with homosexuals. And instead of going to Leviticus or Romans chapter 1, I went to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Took the weapons right out. They were speechless. They didn't know what to say. I said, there is one wedding that you don't want to miss, and it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom,
is reaching down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand and inviting you to be His bride. He wants to save you. He wants to show you what marriage is all about. And I went on with that. And you know what? It was just unbelievable. They had it on TV and radio and the whole thing. A friend of mine called me from Connecticut. And he says, I can't believe what I just saw on television. I said, foolish things of the world God uses to come out. And you know what? It's just another one of those things that God did when He sent somebody to a place that nobody else wanted to go. Nobody, what are we doing here? But yet God can use us in the most unlikely places. My point, the gospel's not changed. By the time we left there, I believe that everybody in the whole valley, whether by pretense or in truth, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 1:14. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. So do you think that it's by chance that we're here in a synagogue? The gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And I think it's about time that we return the favor to our precious friends upstairs. That's why they're the ministry of the month. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I feel the same way, and I hope you do too as well. Paul's relationship with Christ, his ministry, his life were inseparable. Check it out. Look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When he talks about his deliverance there, he's not talking about just getting out of jail. He knew one way or another he was going to be delivered. Whether it's to die and be delivered from those chains once and for all in heaven, or whether it's to be delivered from that prison, Paul was going to be delivered, and he knew that. But notice how important their prayers were. Through your prayers, this little tiny church, he asked them to pray for him. This little tiny Philippian church, and they were a church of prayer. They were a church of power. They weren't wealthy. They were very, very poor. But they were a praying church and a Spirit-filled church, and they loved God's word, and they loved God's preacher, Paul, there. And so he knew one way or another, whether it's from this body or from the prison, that he would be delivered one day. Why? Because he magnified the Lord in his life and in his death. You know, it's been said that many are willing to die for Christ, but very few are willing to live for Jesus Christ. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Are you really living it out? Are you putting shoe leather on the gospel? He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Isn't that amazing? Joe Malinsky, when he prayed to receive Christ, glorified God in his life. But didn't he glorify God in his death as well? And that service down in New Jersey. I had a t-shirt one time that said, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral service. What will they say about you? What type of testimony will you have? Are you glorifying the Lord through your life? So important. Look at verse 21. I believe this is Paul's favorite term or favorite verse, if you would. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is to gain. I hope you've got that one highlighted. That's like the key verse for the whole epistle. Today, westernized cream puff Christianity says, for me to live is to gain and to die is Christ. That's not what Scripture says. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Not to live and gain, and to die is Christ. What do you live for? I hear the term all the time. Ah, to die for. Some of you chocolate lovers use that term all the time. To die for. The gospel is the only thing to die for. And to live for. What do you live for? Because once you get the vertical taken care of, the horizontal takes care of itself. I don't miss out on anything since the day I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
I used to think those Christians never have any fun. I've never had such a blast in my whole life since I got saved. Of course, my lifestyle has changed. And one thing I do miss out on, hangovers, sick, guilt. Do you realize what you did last night? You ever hear that, guys? But now guess what? Man, living for Jesus Christ is a blessing and a joy, no matter what comes our way. For the one who lives for Christ, you can't discourage them. You can't disappoint them. They have the Holy Spirit, remember? The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those who live to gain, they're always discouraged. You ever notice that? More, 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 and they're more, 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 more discouraged. They're not happy. They're not content. Paul will go on to say in chapter 4 that no matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content with very little or a whole lot. Those who live just to gain things, discouragement, disappointment, emptiness. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that void in our lives. When you live for Christ, to die is to gain. How about Job, man? He went through some terrible afflictions. And that wasn't negative confession. Even Job was able to declare, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, at last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job knew that. As he was sitting in sackcloth and ashes with ulcerated sores that he was scraping with broken pottery. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And one day in my flesh I shall see God." Two interesting points that we see here about Paul's life. To live is Christ, to die is to gain. Number one, there's no such thing as purgatory. If there was purgatory, what would you be gaining by dying? Secondly, Paul knew that in dying there is gain, because then he would be able to worship and serve and have communion with God in holy perfection. That's what he had to gain, everything. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Paul was able to truly recognize that earthly gain was temporal. Enjoy your possessions, but don't allow them to possess you. Make sure that you're living for Christ. I love what Jim Elliot said. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So true. But you know, we look at verse 21 there. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, many of us acknowledge this truth, but very few live as if it is true in America today. Verse 22. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Why? Because Paul was just living for the Lord. He didn't know if he had another day. He didn't choose. He knew that it was all in the sovereign hands of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "For I am hard pressed between the two," 23, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." I know what that tug of war feels like. I love what I do. But yet I love Jesus Christ too. And it's this tug of war, you know. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. I want to see my King face to face. But it's such a blessing to be able to share the words of eternal life with dying people and seeing their eternity changed in a moment. Just like that, we have the words of eternal life. Isn't that amazing what God has entrusted with you and I? Notice verse 25. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all," he was from the south, "for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And so there he's pulled back and forth, back and forth. Paul loved ministry. He knew there was still work to do, but yet he also knew that he couldn't do it all. He would leave death through death or through being delivered from that prison one way or another. In the meantime,
He says, I'm going to live for Christ. And what I love again about Paul, he's not sitting around waiting for the rapture to happen or waiting to die. And again, I hear people today who mope around saying, oh, I wish the Lord would just come. Well, what they need to do is get up and get busy about the Lord's work. Find that last Gentile out there. When they pray the sinner's prayer, we have the fullness of the Gentiles, and the rapture comes, we're out of here. Well, maybe that one Gentile's in this room this morning. I always think when we give an opportunity to preach the gospel and to give an invitation, and someone receives the Lord, I go, okay, Lord, is this the last one? This is the one we've been looking for. But Paul was busy about his Father's work. And what you need to realize is we're not to be sitting just waiting. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Will he find us busy about his work? You see, this is your only chance and my only chance in this life to store up treasure in heaven. And there are people in the church, all they've done for the Lord will be thrown into the fire. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1. And all that which is of the Holy Spirit and glorifies God will come out in gold and silver and precious stones. And if there's nothing that you've done for the glory of God in your Christian life, the Bible says that you will only be saved just by the fire. J. Vernon McGee says there'll be some sitting in heaven that smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. That they'll have nothing to show for the days that they've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what will you have to show for your living your Christian life down here? I'll let you think about that. Continuing on. Only let your conduct, verse 27, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And what Paul is saying there is that by us sharing the gospel, by us living the Christian life, there will be those adversaries out there. There are going to be those that will spiritually attack you. But what he says there as well is that's proof of your salvation, because you wouldn't be a very big target if you were a lukewarm Christian. Are you being attacked? Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that your light is shining, because otherwise Satan wouldn't have to worry about you. Being attacked is evidence of their sin and your salvation. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to, there's that S word again, to suffer for his sake. That word suffer is pasco in Greek. It means persecution, physical suffering, sufferings under temptation, or even hardships. Isn't it good to know that it's not in vain? Isn't it good to know that God's word says that, yes, we will suffer? Whether it be physically, whether it be from persecution, whether it be from a number of different things, it's okay to go through suffering. Because it's through those times that God will draw you closer to himself. That's his desire. That's why God allows these things to come our way. You see, as a child of God, as a Christian, everything that comes your way, an area of suffering or testing, has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take God by surprise when you're hurting physically. When you were diagnosed with cancer, God didn't go, how'd that happen? He knows exactly what is going on in your life. When your spouse walked out, God knows what's going on. When your kids backslid, you fill in the blanks. When your finances dried up, when you got laid off, whatever it may be, nothing catches God by surprise. He is, though, going to use that time of testing and that time of suffering to perfect you. And yes, it does hurt, and we know that. That's why we need one another. That's why we need to pray for one another. That's why we need to encourage one another. There are too many people in the church today that are oppressed and depressed and bummed out because they've got their eyes on themselves. If you're struggling with depression, with oppression, in any way in your Christian life, let me give you just a couple of things that you can do to lift up your heart. First of all, take your eyes off of you. And secondly, look around and see if there might not be someone in the body of Christ that you can email, that you can call on the phone, that you can visit, that you can send a card to, that you can lift up and bless. Because an amazing thing begins to happen when you begin to lift up others around you. All of a sudden, you're not thinking about yourself anymore. We're a body. We're all in this together. Every part, every joint, every ligament, we're all together. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. But we can also be stretcher bearers, ambulance drivers, paramedics, if you would. We can be like those guys in the Gospels that had their buddy on the stretcher, the four of them, and they couldn't get in the front door, and so they went up on the roof and took all the tiles off and stuff. And one way or another, they got him to Jesus. And you know what? We need to be stretcher bearers. We need to be paramedics. There's a lot of wounded Christians around. There's a lot of hurting people. What we need to do is see what we can do just to encourage, to pray for them, let them know how much you love them. Because there's people in the church that are hurting and suffering and temptations and hardships. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And so Paul, in closing chapter 1, encourages people to persevere and to continue on and to keep going. Be there for one another. You know what the amazing thing is about this little book of joy and of faith? Is that here's a group of people that are a model church for the body of Christ today. Not because their pastor had it easy or because the fellowship didn't have any problems or trials or tests or tribulations or sufferings. But you know what? They took what they were going through and they used it, even as Paul said, for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you this morning that with whatever you're going through, look at it as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you, Lord, that you are omniscient. You know everything that's going on in our lives. And it's not that you just know it intellectually, Lord. Your word tells us that you are acquainted with grief and sorrow. You know what pain is like, Lord. You know what rejection is like. You know what it's like when people walk away. You know what it's like, Lord, with prodigals, with pain, with sorrow, with grief, all of these things. And I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with whatever comes our way. And so, Lord, I pray for my precious brothers and sisters here this morning that you would comfort them, that you would encourage them, that you would use these situations, whatever they may be, for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we preach the gospel, and then when the opportunity arises, even open our mouths and use words. May we be living examples, living epistles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you help us to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's